In the name of Jesus the Christ, we offer grace and peace to all who join us for online worship today. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick speaking to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our entire worship team, including Pastor Linda Farmer Lewis, Pastor Jacob Richards, our musical staff and production team. Thank you for joining our service today, whoever you are and wherever you are along this pilgrimage and journey. The color is violet. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, which among other things signifies repentance, fasting, and prayerful reflection. The theme today is lament. But keep in mind that's different from complaint. You'll hear a little more about that later. We have a number of Advent-related outreach projects here at Mayflower Church, and one of those that we have continued for the third year in a row is Baby Boxes for Haiti. The local coordinator for this regional effort is Dorothy Fredrickson, who is here and has graciously offered to share just a bit about this worthy endeavor. Dorothy.
I'm delighted to be here today to share with you about the Baby Box program, and especially on the first Sunday of Advent, because during the Advent season, we think about the birth of baby Jesus, and as I looked at the little manger here today, I saw baby Jesus wasn't laying in a bed. He was laying in a manger out where the animals ate. The babies in Haiti, a lot of them, they sleep on the dirt floor of their hut on a pile of rags. And sometimes their mother gets her advice on childcare from the witch doctor. The Baby Box program itself gives them a safe place to sleep, and their moms have to participate in a childcare class before they can get the box. The box is like a bassinet. The size of a bassinet is filled with baby clothes. So they have to take the childcare class before they get that. The program is growing in Haiti, and especially with your help. In spite of the pandemic, they've been able to keep going. They at the clinic where they operate, that clinic only had to close for 2 weeks because the doctor here from Michigan State University, Dr. Cunningham, from the College of Osteopathic Medicine, gave them a lot of advice and helped them get the things, the equipment, the mask, and everything they needed to keep the clinic operating. And they now are operating in 3 clinics, and they started a new hospital this year as well. They were able to hire a part-time staff person to help them coordinate the project because it got too big for the clinic where it was being coordinated from, and she's been a godsend in helping keeping that program expanding. They now have it in 3 clinics plus the hospital. Where the hospital is located, the new hospital that they got, it's located in the witch doctor's headquarters, the village where they have a lot of witch doctors. In fact, there's a big pool there that's famous. It's a pool of St. Jacques. It's famous from all over the world. And they think that the gods are in the mud in this pool. I saw them putting mud all over a pregnant woman one day when I was there. We're hoping that we can have some impact on the childcare practices in that area. When I was in Haiti, I used to do adoptions, and I adopted a lot of babies out of that area because their moms had died. They also started the new birthing center just recently. Traverse City raised $400,000 to start it, but we couldn't get it started because of the violence. They were trying to throw the president out again, and also the pandemic hit, so planes wouldn't fly in to bring in work teams. But I spoke with them this week, and they said work teams now can come in, and there is a work team there right now helping start this birthing center. That's going to be located at the clinic that I started when I was over there, and it'll be able to give a safe place for babies to be delivered. Things have been going great here in the United States, too. We've had volunteers that have been coming biweekly to make the bedding for the baby boxes. And when we had to close because we had to wear too many masks and things, the ladies were taking things home to sew at home and making the bedding for the little baby boxes at home. We've also had a lot of donations. A church in Petoskey, the women there made 120 hand-knitted baby afghans. And before they donated them to us, they put them on the altar on Sunday morning and had the pastor bless them. I know they're going to be a blessing to the babies over in Haiti. We just really appreciate your church's support. Last week, we were able to send 120 baby layettes and baby boxes over there. Tom Hanna took them to Miami, Florida. That's where we ship them out of. And they were sent to Haiti. Our goal is to replicate this baby box program all over Haiti. There's a saying by Gandhi that I like. It says, "You may never know what results will come from your action, but if you do nothing, there will be no results." We know that with your help, we're going to see some results over in Haiti, and we already have. We know that if we all work together, we can save the lives of some of the moms and babies over in Haiti, especially where they say they have the highest infant and maternal mortality rate in the world.
Thank you, Dorothy, for sharing with us your very passionate concern that inspires us. And I'd like to say to all the folks at Mayflower, which will be the third year in our support of this project, that obviously this is a worthy project, reminds us of what life is like in one of the poorest countries in the world, not so far away from our shore. So once again, Dorothy, thank you for that. Very inspiring. The other project I'll just remind you of, among some of the others that have already taken place this time of year, is the Mitten Tree, an annual charitable and worthy endeavor and outreach project of Mayflower Church. Let us now begin our worship.
Well, today marks the beginning of a whole new liturgical year for the church. It's the first Sunday of Advent marked by a new color, purple. This color signifies preparation, penitence, and fasting. And it sounds a lot like Lent. Advent, Lent, doesn't it? But what is the difference? Well, Lent anticipates a death, while Advent anticipates a birth. We might think of birth as a joyful experience, and we should, but ask any mother you know, and she will tell you that birthing often involves much preparation and lots of pain. So we invite you to join us in worship as we begin a spiritual preparation for a birth that changed the world and also changes us.
My soul cries out with a joyful shout that the God of my heart is great, and my spirit sings of the wondrous things that you bring to the ones who wait. You fixed your sight on your servant's plight, and my weakness you did not spurn. So from east to west shall my name be blessed, could the world be above.
Today we light the first Advent candle. This is the candle for hope. With Christians around the world,
We use this light to help us prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we receive God's light as we hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Let us pray. Lord, as we look to the birth of Jesus, grant that the light of your love for us will help us to become lights in the lives of those around us. Prepare our hearts for the joy and gladness of your coming, for Jesus is our hope. Amen.
Please join me as we continue in this moment of prayer. O sovereign God of grace, God of love, we enter into this hour of worship with equal parts of anticipation and apprehension. When your people return from captivity to find their city and indeed their temple in ruins, they prayed for a dramatic intervention of God on their behalf. But they were apprehensive as they contemplated their sins and failures to respond to God's gracious acts in history and in their lives. Help us to acknowledge our own ruins by repenting and then preparing for the fulfillment of a promise made long ago for God to be with us as one of us. O come, Emmanuel. Amen.
Angels and archangels may have gathered there, cherubim and seraphim throng the air, but his mother only in her maiden bliss worshipped the beloved. I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can I give him? Give my heart.
Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we continue humbly worshiping on this first Sunday of Advent. Our feelings are ambivalent. On the one hand begins the Christmas season, and in the middle of this terrible pandemic, it offers us hope as we notice the decorations up early this year and some of the political rhetoric of the election now diminished, if only temporary. On the other hand, we can only lament about a Christmas that will be like no other. The natural fear of going shopping in crowded stores, the possibility of canceled plans with family, loneliness, isolation, patience wearing thin, and a Christmas Eve service without people and our neighborhood. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us understand our lament as a natural thought and not a complaint. But we also ask that you would give us a vision that can see beyond the difficulties, including our own failures, to a hope which transcends our finite view of this world. Help us to hear your voice and to remember your gracious acts toward us in the past. Help us to believe in the efficacy of our prayers as we pray for the world that suffers, our yet troubled nation, all of our political leaders, and those on the front lines of the pandemic who now face what we have all been warned about. Give them courage, resolve, and protection. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, O God. Help us in our caring, sharing, and praying. Be with Martha Woodward's nephew, David Wells, who contracted the virus and has been on a ventilator. Thank you for good news of improvement. Continue to be with Jean Hudson's family, who many of whom are recovering from the effects of the virus. We pray for Bob and Darlene's cousin, John Dashner, who has COVID, 82 years old, and a strep throat, and his daughter, Sharon, who has been hospitalized with COVID. For these and many other prayers, O Lord, we offer our own prayers and our communal prayer. We pray together as you have taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. A significant portion of scriptures in the Old Testament are considered laments, including an entire book called Lamentations. In the context of faith in God, most of this genre of Holy Writ carries forth the notion of God's anger or abandonment of God's own people. So hear now these words. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in their ways and your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned, because you hid yourself, and we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let's pray once again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our rock. Amen. Here's a spoiler alert. We have an amazing ability to blame God for bad circumstances. We also tend to ignore warnings, and we often misinterpret what God is doing. The context of the passage of Scripture that you just heard is one of lament, despair, and hopelessness interspersed with little nuggets of hope. In one of the most defining events of the entire history of Israel, in 597 before the Common Era, Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonians. And then the task was completed a decade later when the city and its crown jewel, the temple, were completely destroyed. The Jews became scattered everywhere. Their existence as a nation was held in the balance, with many of its most important citizens carted off into Babylon or the unknown, captive in a strange new culture, new geography, and new everything. Nothing seemed normal, and it wasn't good. And when they finally did make it home, some 60 years later, for those that did make it home, it was nothing but devastation. It might have been like Richmond, Virginia, after the fall of the city when it burned, and just before the fall of the Confederacy on April 3rd, 1865. Or Pearl Harbor on the 8th of December, 1941, just after the Japanese attack, when the ships lay sideways or upside down with dead brave soldiers inside. Or maybe it would be like Ground Zero on the 12th of September, 2001, just after the towers fell, when the planes hit. Now, unless you have been through a destructive earthquake, or should I say a catastrophic earthquake, a tornado, a hurricane, a flood, or a fire, you would probably not be able to viscerally understand what the Jews experienced when they went back and saw their homeland and home buildings and their temple ruined, nor would I. The exile, as it is known, can historically be understood militarily, politically, and even perhaps economically. But for Israel, it was all about their relationship to the God that they had known, the only God. the broken promises made to a benevolent, loving, forgiving, and patient God. This passage reflects the guilt, the shame, with a last-second prayer like a Hail Mary on a football field for God to act dramatically to do something. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens so that the mountains would quake at your presence to make your known name known to the to your adversaries. They were just like us. Forget the promises and commitments to God when things are going smoothly, and then cry out to God to fix things when all goes wrong. I've been there. They had been warned, but to no avail. And keep one thing in mind, this prayer in Isaiah 64 is not a personal prayer, but a corporate prayer on behalf of the whole community of faith. And a responsibility is assumed for the entire community in this prayer. Now, we can all identify with our own communal lament of 2020, and we must take a certain amount of communal responsibility. The worst uncontrolled outbreaks of COVID-19, they tell us, and we're pretty certain, are yet to come. And when we compare ourselves to other developed countries, we have done a terrible job, period. You might blame it on an administration, a political party, or a president, but as the world views us, I suppose it has to do with an idol called personal freedom. There is no other way to explain it. Our state of Michigan has been ground zero for this conflict over personal freedom. So along with the death count inching toward 300,000, and to be fair, it's only 264 and some this morning, case counts in the multi-millions, many cases gone undetected and unknown, the positive test rate increasing dramatically, schools and colleges shutting down again, restaurants closed for dining in, small businesses suffering, food lines growing exponentially, the unemployment checks diminished and soon to run out. There is still the lingering conflict over racial reconciliation, the ongoing divisive debate over police reform, and the ever-present political divide. And I admit to you that I have never begun the traditional Christmas season nor an Advent season in the church with more lament. The failure of Israel, according to the prophets, was their reliance upon idols represented by false gods, which then led them to forget their covenantal responsibility to orphans, widows, and the dispossessed. And you can read about that in many different prophets of the Old Testament, particularly Jeremiah. God's faithfulness was met with unfaithfulness on their part. They thought things were going well, but had no awareness of the gathering storm clouds of trouble. It led to complacency and apathy. Yes, they were warned, but paid no attention to the warning and simply dismissed the prophetic call to change. The prophets, they thought, were loud-mouthed social misfits. Does this sound in any way familiar? Have we been warned? Yes, we have. And we are not good at heeding warnings. President Lincoln warned us that a house divided against itself cannot stand when he was running for Senate in 1858. 3 years later, the Civil War broke out and became the deadliest war in our nation's history, claiming nearly 750,000 American lives. President Eisenhower gave us a warning during his farewell address on January 17, 1961, concerning the industrial military complex. In essence, his warning was also his fear that in order to maintain local economy, members of Congress would vote for war if it meant maintaining or increasing jobs for those employed in the complex. Dr. King lost massive public support when he warned us about our knee-jerk support for military conquest and our national preoccupation with material success. We have also been warned about the pandemic we are now experiencing. And I'll give you a little background on that warning. Tour guides tell stories I enjoyed telling personal stories, which always seemed to go over quite well and enhance the experience of the tour guests during my career as a tour guide. I often shared some of my own experiences as well as personal stories about famous people in Seattle when I conducted a city tour. Most of you know that the Space Needle is the most readily identifiable architectural icon on that city's skyline. I had a favorite story involving the Space Needle when I would drive by with the tour bus and people were looking up at the Space Needle. There was a minister in the Seattle area in 1966 who wanted children in his congregation to become familiar with important passages of Scripture. So he offered the following challenge on a Sunday morning. The first child in the church, 12 years of age or less, who could successfully memorize three chapters in the Bible assigned by the minister, would be given a free meal in the restaurant atop the Space Needle. Quite an incentive. The three assigned chapters were Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The very next morning, following that challenge issued on a Sunday, now this was the Monday following, a mother brought her 11-year-old boy into the minister's office. The boy proceeded to recite entirely those three chapters from the King James Version of the Bible perfectly and without one hesitation. The minister was amazed, understandably. Well, the boy got his free meal in the Space Needle, and his name was Bill Gates. At age 60, in 2015, during a TED Talk, he warned the world, and indeed the United States, about what was coming. I looked it up on YouTube this week, and it was amazing to hear this prophetic account. He told us that if 10 million people were going to die in this world, it wouldn't be because of a war. Not missiles, he said, but microbes. He and his wife, Melinda, founded the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation in 2000. As a result of the information gathered from the Ebola outbreak in Africa in 2014, there was an office formed at the White House called the Pandemic Response Team, which was led by some of the most capable scientists in our land. In 2018, the unit was closed down. Is it any wonder that we have been woefully unprepared for something like a pandemic? We certainly didn't heed the warning, and it causes lament. Since its inception, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation has donated over $6 billion to medical research and health care, focusing on treatment and prevention of AIDS, tuberculosis, malaria, measles, and other diseases, particularly in Africa and some of the poorest parts of the world. And then in February of this year, before we shut down as a church for in-person worship, the foundation donated $100 million to fund research and development of drugs and other treatments for COVID-19. The foundation is guided by the principle that every life has equal value and works to help all people lead healthy, productive lives. In developing countries, it focuses on improving people's health and giving them the chance to lift themselves out of hunger and extreme poverty. In the United States, it seeks to ensure that all people, especially those with the fewest resources, have access to the opportunities they need to succeed in school and life. That sounds prophetic, doesn't it? And remember this, that prophets aren't always religious figures. This mission sounds like a mission that every church should embrace. Since March, as a pastor, I've been asked many questions about what God is up to regarding the pandemic. Some of you have weighed in on this or have asked a question about it. There is always the thought that the second coming is imminent. I've heard that more than once. While I understand that, I think it might be a bit fatalistic to think that it is all over because of this pandemic. That would lead us to give up. I would direct you to today's scripture and prayers of the people in Jerusalem who saw their ruins of their city and their center of worship destroyed. They thought that God was angry and that God's face was hidden from them. They were certain that no one would be able to call upon God's name because God seemed absent, hidden, or gone. But they were wrong about that. And we are wrong if we think we know exactly what God is thinking or doing. We are also wrong if we think that God is silent, hidden, or indeed absent. I wish I could tell you what God is doing, and I don't know. I can't tell you. But here is what I can tell you. While this pandemic is having catastrophic impact upon the world, our country, the economy, the future, and indeed the church, and while these things cause us to wonder what God is doing or saying, I would remind all of us, including myself, that God has always been speaking and will always continue to speak. But it is just easier to listen to God during difficult times. So I leave you, far be it from me, with a little advice. Number one, let's hone up on our listening skills. Communal responsibility begins with personal responsibility. The question we must all ask ourselves is this: what is God saying to me? And what might be God saying to our church and to even larger communities in our neighborhood, our city, our state, our country, and the world? I would consider myself a failure as pastor if I didn't inspire you to ask some of those questions as I ask them of myself. Secondly, no matter what happens, remember, as the scripture has been shared with us this morning, that we are still God's people. We are the clay, you are the potter. Our potter, says the prophet. Our failures do not make God a failure. The only issue here is that hard clay is very difficult to work with. So here's the advice. Soften up. For me, it might mean to soften my voice sometimes and to soften my spirit so I can more easily say, I'm sorry, or I was wrong. Thirdly, sharpen your memory. The key to restoration for the devastated Jewish people, and there was restoration, upon seeing the ruins of their city and temple, was to remember what God had done in the past. He brought them out of slavery through miraculous deliverance. He gave them fearless leaders like Moses and others who courageously led them toward something better. He demonstrated constant patience and forbearance with them. What has God done for you? What has God done for me? Take time to remember. And four, go ahead and lament. It's part of our journey, but then repent. Now, as I lament our present circumstances, I become suddenly excited with the true hope God, only God's people can know. O come, Emmanuel. God be with us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.
When times are dark, O Lord, let your word and will be revealed to us. Let your truth ring across your land and justice roll down like water. Open our hearts to your love so that we may lament and repent. Go in peace. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide, uphold you. With his ship securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet.
As we say goodbye, I'd just like to say again, thank you to our entire worship team. Their support and care about this worship service brings great inspiration and support to me as a pastor. So all of you, Pastor Jacob, Pastor Linda, Barb, Deanne, Kim, Lorraine, and thanks to our guests. You've all been wonderful, as you always are. God be with each of you. Until we meet again, goodbye.